I'm sure as you travel around the country, you often notice buildings that have been left unfinished, and we've often seen it as a result of when they had the boom time, when all the buildings, hotels and all were built all around the land, when money was free and easy. You could go to the bank and you get a big mortgage wherever you wanted, and they're throwing money at you. And buildings started, people started to build houses, and then money dried up, and there was the crash in the economy, things weren't finished. And even as you look across history, you look across the world, there's such a place. You think of the palace of the parliament in Romania, under communist Romania, how they started to build that. They called it the palace of the people under the communist, under the Roman Romanian dictator. And that vast building, they passed, they declared the law to build the building in one day, and the next day they moved 40,000 people from their homes and demolished houses and started to build that vast building. And they're still building that parliament, that vast palace in Romania. You think of hotels that Hitler built for his army. There's one near the coast, and there's a large hotel. If you go onto the internet, you'll see it, and it stretches. It housed, I think, 5,000 soldiers, and it is built so they could go on their holiday with their family. But again, it is never completed. There's a large building in Bangkok that was going to be a large financial centre, and again, it's just left derelict. It's never been finished. And we see many buildings like that. As you drive around the countryside, you see houses that have been left. The foundations have been laid, but they've never been completed. And that's exactly what some of us as believers face in our Christian life. We can start a work for God, but then something happens. Discouragement comes, and something gets us off track, and we never complete the work the Lord has given us to do. And we all know what it's like to be discouraged. Each one of us know what discouragement means. It's so easy to be discouraged. And there's more in this world that discourage us than encourages us. We feel discouraged. We feel down. We despair often in our walk with the Lord. We find it in our home life. We find it in work life. We find it in church life. Discouragement. It's all around us. It's often present. And we know the devil, his main objective in life is to hurt the cause of Christ, is to hurt the Christian. And one of the tools he employs the most is discouragement. He can never take our salvation. We're safe and secure in the Lord. He can never get our souls, but he often seeks to rob us of our joy. He often seeks to discourage God's people, to discourage our efforts. Maybe we have a gospel campaign. We send out all the invitations all around the houses and nobody comes in, and the devil seeks to discourage us and tells us we're wasting our time. We had the Holiday Bible Club this week. We give out, I think, 1,500 invitations. We saw, I think, 7, 8 new children come in. And it's so easy that for us to be discouraged about that, but we should be encouraged. We had our open air yesterday at the Pride Parade, and it looked like no one is interested. Rather, they hated us, ridiculed us, they mocked us, and it's easy to be discouraged. And the devil wants us to be discouraged. Discouragement is at the centre of this passage in Haggai chapter 2. We've spoken of this as we have commenced this study. The people were in captivity. They had been allowed to return to their homeland after years of captivity. They had been allowed to rebuild the work and rebuild the temple. And they started to rebuild the temple. But then after a while, there was discouragement comes in because there was opposition from the other people in the land. And after a short time of building, they start to be discouraged and they stop. 16 years, they did nothing. They did nothing for 16 years. And then Haggai came to them and they got into the work again. But after 1 month of recommencing the work again, this is where we come to today in Haggai chapter 2. It's 1 month after they had started the work again. And again, we find them discouraged. After just a short time of working, discouragement comes, opposition comes, and they stop the work of God. C.H. Spurgeon, preaching on this passage, he said this: Satan is always doing his utmost to stop the work of God. He hinders these Jews from building the temple. And today he endeavors to hinder the people of God from spreading the gospel. A spiritual temple is to be built for the Most High. And if by any means the evil one can delay its uprising, he will stop at nothing. If he can take us off from working with faith and courage for the glory of God, he will be sure to do it. He is very cunning and knows how to change his argument and yet to keep his design. In other words, he changes tactics, but his aim is always the same. Little he cares how he works, as long as he can hurt the cause of God. As I said, this passage before us is about a month later after they began the work again of building, and the temptation has already settled in. The temptation to abandon the work yet again, a temptation to stop building the temple of God. Just 1 month has gone by. We know it's been about 66 years since the last temple was destroyed. They're taken for 50 years into captivity. The temple was destroyed. They were in captivity for 50 years. Then they'd come back and they'd spend 16 years doing nothing. So it's 66 years since the previous temple has stood. So in those 66 years, when those people come back, I imagine there were people there who saw the first temple. There were people who were 66 years and older who were there. And I can imagine there are people under 66 years, the younger people. The younger people may have been enthusiastic. They may have got involved in the work. They were building the temple. God had commanded them to build. They were working for the Lord. They were zealous. They were working hard. They were doing God's work. But the older people, as they stood back and as they looked at this temple, they looked at it and they compared it to the previous temple. They compared it to Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was more glorious than any others. It speaks of how glorious it was. And as they looked back at it, they looked at what they were doing now, there's no comparison. No comparison. And as it were, they grumbled, they complained, they said, you know, this is not the same. We're not achieving what we did in the past. It's not enough. It's not good enough. We're only wasting our time. And as a church, we can often do that. And we do often do that. We often look back to the glory days, the beginning of our denomination. And we often look back to those times of blessing. We look back and, it's not like the old days. Not like the old days. And we can discourage others rather than trying to encourage them. Yes, we are to look back. We are to look back. We are to remember the past, but we're not to live in the past, friend. We're in the present. We're serving God now. And yes, we can use the past as a stepping stone, as it were, to propel us forward, to do more for the Lord, and to see those days of blessing return. But it doesn't mean we stop the work and say, it's no point. It's no point. We're not seeing people come in. This is not happening. There's no point doing it. You see, Solomon's temple was, no doubt, an amazing feat. Solomon had all the resources. It says the silver and gold in Israel. It's just like there's as much silver and gold in Israel as there was stone. There were laborers, or more laborers than he needed. Everything that was there for him to build, he had overabundant, more than enough to build this glorious temple. And these people look back to that temple, look back to the old days, and they're comparing them and say, you know, what we're doing now just doesn't compare. Just not in the same league. Doesn't compare. And they're discouraged. And they're discouraging those around them who are willing to work for the Lord. Verse 3, he comes to them, who is left among you that saw this house in our first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And it's as if God is saying to the people through Haggai, I know what you're thinking. I know it doesn't, in your eyes it doesn't compare. It's not the same, and you're discouraged. You're probably tempted just to abandon the work altogether. If we can't rebuild it and do it the same way as we did it then, there's no point doing it. What's the point? Why go through this hardship? Why, we don't have the resources, we don't have the manpower that we once did. Why do it? So here we find discouragement is settling in. And the people seem as if it's not worth getting involved. It's not worth it. Just abandon the work altogether. See, very often when revival comes, the devil is busy. We noted that in our series on Elijah. Remember when Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and the people repented? What happened to Elijah? He should have been on a spiritual high because the people had turned from worshiping Baal to calling out, Jehovah, he is a true God, he is a true God. But what happened to Elijah? He ran away in despondency. He ran away in despair. He was discouraged. He was depressed. Lord, take my life. And often the devil seeks to discourage God's people in times of blessing, when they're getting involved, when there's a move of God. And we must understand there is a devil who seeks to destroy God's people in a sense of taking them away from their duty. He hates to see God's people serve. He seeks to discourage them from serving and obeying God's command. So here we have people who are discouraged. And what is the answer for them? Well, here God sends words of encouragement to his people through the prophet Haggai. And if we are discouraged, friend, if you're discouraged this morning, if you're despondent, if you're despairing in the work of God, we must turn to the Word of God. We must come to God's Word for encouragement. That's where we must come. Romans 15, verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And therefore, we come to the Scriptures. And it's no accident here that God's word of encouragement comes to his people through Haggai on the 21st day of the seventh month. It was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was supposed to be a joyous time. It was not a work day. So the people were all gathered together. And here God sends Haggai the prophet to God's people as they're all gathered together in one place. And Haggai takes advantage of this situation. And God brings Haggai to give to the people the answer to discouragement. The answer to discouragement. And that's what we want to consider this morning. The answer to discouragement. Firstly, I want you to notice in this passage the direct command. The direct command from God here. The three commands given to the people. We find the first one in verse 4 of Haggai chapter 2. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord." Three times this imperative, three times this command is given, be strong. In other words, prince, be strong, priest, be strong, people, be strong, fathers, be strong, mothers, be strong, children, be strong, church, be strong, be strong. You want to build, you want to work for the Lord, be strong. You want to build spiritually, you need spiritual strength. You remember after the death of Moses, when God gave Joshua that awesome task of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. You think of Moses. You think of the mighty man of God that Moses was. And here's Joshua, his young apprentice. And he's given this task of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And what did God say to him to encourage him? What did he tell him? He said, "Joshua, be strong. Be strong. Do not fear." He says, "Take courage. Look into the law of God. Look to God's word for comfort and strength and courage. Come to God's word. In your times of discouragement, lean upon my word, and I will lead you. I will guide you." Remember when David was old? He spoke to the new king, Solomon. What did he tell Solomon as he began the work of building the temple? Remember, the building of a temple is a picture of us and the building of the church of Christ. What did he tell Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and the verse 20? David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Be strong. That's a command for us as well. Be strong. Be strong, church. Do not give up, church. Do not quit, church. Persevere. Be strong. How do we get this strength? The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40:28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fadeth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. The Apostle Paul exhorts us, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If we're Christians, we must be strong, especially as we encounter opposition and difficulties. We need strength to persevere in this Christian life and the spiritual warfare to which we're called, because both Satan and the world are against us. We need strength to be witnesses for Christ in this world. We need strength to go out and stand before the opposition, those that hate us. Yesterday in the open air, we needed courage. We needed strength. Nobody wanted to be there in a sense. But we needed courage and we needed strength from the Lord to go and stand, as it were, in the midst of the lion's den. And we couldn't do it in our own strength. We could only do it in the strength of the Lord, as he strengthened us and gave us courage. Remember David? Remember the lad David? And young person, take heed of this. David was only a teenager when he went to fight his Goliath. You'll have your Goliath to fight in your life, whether it's at school, whether it's at college, whether it's out in the workplace. You will face your Goliath. And what did David say as he went out to face his Goliath? I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. I can face thee, I can be strong in the name of the Lord of hosts. What did Christ tell himself in Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. God himself will strengthen us with his might. Therefore I urge you, friends, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Second word, the second command here, the Lord spoke to his people, is in verse 5, and it is, fear ye not. The end of verse 5, fear ye not. He says, be strong, and don't fear. Why do we fear? We fear when we look at our problems. We fear when we take our eyes off the Lord and look at our circumstances. We fear when we look at those mountains and we say they're not big enough for God to move. We fear. We find this command found several places in Scripture not to fear. Think of Abraham. When Abraham was afraid in Genesis 15, what does God say? Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a promise for God to say to you, I am your shield. There's nothing can pierce God's shield. Are you afraid, friend? Are you fearful? And you look around you at society and you see what's happening in the land with the laws that are being passed, the opposition against the work of Christ. Are you fearful? Again, Isaiah 41:10, God tells us, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not, friend. Mark 6:49, think of the Lord as he walked on the water in the middle of the night. The disciples saw him, they thought he was a spirit, and they were fearful. What did he say? He says, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And the Lord says to you and I this morning, friend. He says to us, do not fear. He says, I am with thee. I will strengthen ye. I will uphold you. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, I want to encourage you, friend, to listen to and obey these imperatives, these commands of God. Be strong. Do not fear. The third word is a command to work. He says there in verse 4 as well, that we are to work, to build. And all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, work and work. Now, the work they were involved in was the building of the church. Their work was building the temple. That was the work the Lord had given them to do, to build the temple of the Lord. They've been using their strength. They've been using their energy to build their own houses. We spoke of that in the first message on this series. But now God commands them to build his house. to build his house, to get to work, to build his house. In other words, persevere in building the house of God. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to gloom. Work. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you the strength you need, but it's for a purpose. It's to build. It's to serve me. It's to be about my business. Be faithful in the task that God has given you, friend. Work for him. He will strengthen you. He will take away your fear. He'll do it for a reason, so that you can serve him, you can work for him, you can be involved in building his church. Be faithful in the task. Why? Because no matter how insignificant you feel you are, no matter how insignificant you think your role in the church of Christ is, it's vital. It's vital in the grand scheme of God's sovereign plan to build his church. Your role is vital. You're a cog in that wheel. Every one of us have a role to play. We're all part of the body. The hand, the leg, the foot, the finger, the eye. We all make up the body, the church. We all have a role to play. And therefore, we are to work. We are to build. The direct commands to be strong, not to fear, and to build. But notice, secondly, the divine reasons. God gives these commands. The divine reasons. He gave these commands, but there's a reason he gave these commands. The first reason was who the speaker was. Who was given these commands? Who was saying this? This wasn't Haggai telling people, be strong. This wasn't just the voice of a man. This was Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. This was Lord God Almighty telling these people this through Haggai. This is the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord Almighty. This is the one of all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the one who is absolutely sovereign. This is the one, the creator of the ends of the earth, the only Redeemer and Lord. This is who has given this command to the people. And this is who has given the command to you and I this morning, to be strong and not to fear and to work. It's God himself. It's God himself. The second reason was that God told them, I am with you. He says, I'm with you. This is the second time this phrase is used. It's used in chapter 1 and verse 3. But here in chapter 2 and verse 4, at the end of verse 4, he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. God himself is with us. He's not sending an angel. He's not sending another agent to strengthen us in the task. He's not sending a representative. He's not sending another created being. He's coming himself. He said, I will be with you. He is Emmanuel. God is with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He is the one that never slumbers nor sleep. He is the ever vigilant, almighty, good shepherd who cares for his sheep. I am with you. Therefore, we may lean on him. We can listen to him. We can rest on him. The one who says, I am with you. Do you think that God can help us build? Of course, he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's with us. He is the first builder, but we are the secondary agents. We come together and work with him in the building of his church. So God told the people of Haggai's time, and he tells us, listen, the reason for not fearing, the reason for building, the reason for why we should be strong is that I am with you. I will guide you. I will strengthen you. I will encourage you when you need encouraged. I will provide your every need. It is this God who will provide manna and water from the rock. It is this God who will defend us, who will shelter us, who will go before us, who will go behind us, who will be all around us. He says, I am with you. The third reason was that God's covenant here was still in operation. Because verse 5, he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, these people could take courage from this, as we can take courage. They could take courage because God had made a covenant, and God will never break his covenant. He made a covenant to save his people, and this covenant was still functioning. Things did not look all that promising to these people. As they looked around, there was just a few of them. Remember we spoke, there was only a remnant. There was only a few of them. They were under Persian control. Materials were scarce. Money was tight. Their enemies were many. They knew the temple they were trying to build could never match the magnificent temple that was destroyed previously. I'm sure these people maybe thought that God had forgotten his promises and had abandoned them. But no, God comes back and says, remember what I said to you? Remember the covenant I made of you? I will not fail you. I have promised to save a people for myself. I have promised to build my church. I have promised to do this. And I will continue. You can take my word. And we can often have the same mindset. We can say there's just a few of us. We can say we're under Persian control. As we look at the governments around us, we can see the land we live in, the control, the government, the laws are being passed. We can say materials are scarce, money's tight. We can say the workers are few, the enemies are many. And we can say, has the Lord forgotten about us? Has the Lord forgotten but what he said, that he would bless his people and build his church? But no, the Lord will never forget his people. He'll never forget his covenant. And we have our human responsibility to obey him and work and serve him. The fourth reason was that God's Spirit was remaining among them. In verse 5, he says that, so my Spirit remaineth among you. We need God's Holy Spirit. We can't work without the help of the Spirit. We're wasting our time if we don't have God's Spirit abiding upon us. If we don't have the help of the blessed Holy Spirit, well, then we can do nothing. And here, through Haggai, God is comforting his people by telling them, the Holy Spirit has not gone away. He is with them. He is abiding with them. He was giving them rest. He was guiding them. He was enabling them to do their work. The other prophet who prophesied in this time, the same as Haggai, is Zechariah. I read how in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, this project would never be finished by man's hand, never be completed by the work of the people. It would only be completed by the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would enable these people to fulfill this task that God had given to them. And in verse 7 of that same chapter, in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7, he says there, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof of shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto you. And God is saying in a sense here, he says, my Holy Spirit will enable you to build and complete this temple. And the divine reason is that God will come with his Holy Spirit and he will strengthen you. Even though you may see mountains before you, even though you may see there's enemies all around you, I will strengthen you. And why will he do that? How can he do that? Well, we see here that God's power still operates in the world, because in verses 6 and 7 of Haggai chapter 2 we read, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house of glory, as saith the Lord of hosts. Another reason God could command his people to be strong, fear not, and build, and that they would obey, despite all the opposition, despite all the problems, God's almighty power was still operating in the world. And friends, I think we often forget that. Because we're not seeing God work in our land, because we're not seeing God save, doesn't mean that God's power is not operating in this world. God is saving. God is building his church. You go to parts of Africa and Asia and South America, God is working mightily. Oh yes, there's a famine in this land. We saw times of blessing in the past, but like the children of Israel, God's people have ceased to work. God's people need to be revived. The Lord hasn't stopped building. The Lord has moved somewhere else. The Lord is blessing. The Lord is building his church. That God is still up. God is still operating. God is still power in this world. And he says here, I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. He says, I'm still in control. I have still power in heaven and earth. And therefore I can give you these commands to do this because I'm in charge, I'm in control, I have all power. Church, please understand today that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty, is the Lord of history. He's the Lord over all nations. He's the Lord of man. He is all powerful to shake heaven and earth, shaking and conquering the nations as he will. But think of Psalm 2, how the heathen raged and imagine the vain thing and they shake their fists in defiance against the Lord. And what does God say? God in heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He shall send his son to smash them as a potter smashes a vessel in pieces. And that's the power of our God. That's the God we serve today. So therefore, friend, don't be discouraged when you see the world, when you see society, when you think the wickedness is prevailing. Don't be discouraged because the devil is not in charge. God is in charge. God is in control. And one day he will come again and he will judge this world and he will judge in truth and righteousness and he will bring to task all the wickedness of man. And they will pay for their sin if the Lord doesn't in mercy save them. So here we see the reasons why he can give these commands to you this morning. All these reasons. Finally, as we close, we've seen the direct commands. We've seen the divine word here. Notice the dependable promises. As we serve and do our part, we must focus our attention on the promises of God. And he gives three promises here at the end of the chapter. Excuse me, in verse 7. He said, I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house with glory. Remember how the people looked at the house they're building? They thought it wasn't good enough. They thought it was nothing in comparison to the previous temple. And yet God says, I will fill this house with glory. What a promise. What a promise. And we see the literal fulfillment of this promise in Ezra chapter 6, which speaks about Darius, King Darius, underwriting the work on the temple. You see, the people were worried. They were worried there wouldn't be enough resources, there wouldn't be enough money, gold, materials to finish and furnish the temple. And in Ezra chapter 6, we read of Darius, how he issued a decree, underwriting and commanding the enemies of the Jews not to obstruct the work, not to stop it, but rather to support it out of their own resources. The expenses were to be fully paid out of the royal treasury. Whatever is needed must be given to them without fail. What a wonderful demonstration of God's sovereignty over the nations. God said he'd fill his house of glory. All the resources were there to build his house as he had prescribed that he has promised to the people. Another promise we find here in verse 9, that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than that of Solomon's temple. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember those older people that were weeping, groaning, complaining? What's the use? Temple is nothing compared to what was before. Friends, we often look at things with our own eyes rather than with that spiritual illumination with the help of the Holy Spirit. What did God say in Isaiah 55? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, neither are your ways my ways. God's ways are perfect. Our ways are imperfect. And it's amazing how different the thoughts of God and the thoughts of man can be. Man says, this second temple is nothing. This doesn't compare, but God says the glory of this temple that you're looking down on, that you're despising, shall be greater. Greater than the previous temple. The promise of God was fulfilled in the history of this temple. King Herod worked very hard to beautify this temple, renovating it, embellishing it, adorning it. And one day, after this temple had been under construction for many years, the Lord Jesus, his disciples were walking, were visiting, and they walked past, and the disciples were impressed about the building. We read in Mark 13, verse 1. And as they went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. As they looked upon it, what a beautiful building, in other words, we're saying. And what the second temple was, a beautiful edifice, especially after Herod's great building project, but the glory God would give to this temple was much greater. It was much greater than anything Herod could do to it. Because in Matthew 12, verse 6, Christ said of himself that in this place is one greater than the temple. You see, the temple was built for God to dwell in, and it was glorious. But the greater glory was that someone who is greater than the temple was there. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, how certain God's promises are. The final promise that he gives here is at the end of verse 9. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God was saying to his people, keep working, because it is important. The glory is going to be greater. And in this place I will grant you peace. And how do we obtain peace? Peace comes as a result of war. And God was telling his people that someone was going to show up in the temple, engage in a war against all authorities and enemies, and defeat them. He then would proclaim liberty to those who had been held captive. And this was accomplished by Christ himself. Read in Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And by his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated all our enemies, and now he says to us, peace, because he is our peace, accomplished through his death on the cross. And now God can say to us in this place, through Christ, I will give you peace. Christ came to give us peace. John 14, 26, peace I leave of you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, friend, do you have peace? Do you have peace in your own heart this morning? Have you met Christ? Have you met Christ in all his glory? Have you met the Savior? The one who left the splendors of heaven, the one who came to this old sin-cursed world, the one who took on human flesh and lived a perfect life and then went to the cross and died an atoning death, all so that you and I might have peace. Because without Christ this morning, we don't have peace. Without Christ this morning, we are enemies of God. We can have that peace through the work of Christ. How do we do that? How is that achieved? Simply by repenting of sin, turning from sin, coming, trusting in the finished work of Christ. He will proclaim liberty unto you. He will set you free from the bondage of your sin. He will say it unto you, peace I give. You see, this second temple was destroyed in 70 AD and never rebuilt. But God is building yet another house. God is building another temple because he said, I will build my church. And that church is the temple of the living God. And let me assure you, this temple is glorious. A glorious temple. His church, his people, his bride. He saved us to be a spotless bride, beautiful bride. Comes to bring us home to be with him. And he's constantly working on us to make us glorious. Every day, that work of sanctification, he takes his hammer and his chisel, he knocks off those old rough edges, those old besetting sins, and he's working on us to make us into that glorious church, that beautiful bride that he will take home to be of him. We're changed from glory to glory. And therefore, church, let us listen to God's commands this morning. God of heaven says to us, be strong. When you're discouraged, he says to you, be strong. When you feel the work is getting too hard, he says, be strong. When you feel that opposition coming against you, he says, do not fear. Do not fear. He says, build. Build. Work for me. Work for me. Rise up and build. Let us serve the Lord in our generation as our forefathers before us did. Yes, we can look back to those times of blessing. But one thing you cannot miss in those times of blessing is that the prayer meetings were full, churches were filled, because those, our forefathers, they were strong, they didn't fear, and they were willing to work, and the Lord blessed them. And therefore, let us never despise them, but let us walk in their shadows. And when we begin to wonder and say, what is this? It is nothing. It's nothing in comparison. God says to us, as he said to the prophet Zechariah, despise not the day of small things. And therefore, friend, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Your work, your responsibility matters. Be faithful in your calling, in your job, in your family, in your situation. Be faithful knowing that God is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. His promises are sure and steadfast. They will never fail you. Continue in this battle. And friend, when you come to the end of your life, when your battle is over, when your fight is over, and God will say to each one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Surely we'll say, it is worth it all, and I wish I'd given him more. Be encouraged this morning. There's much to discourage us, but friends, when you feel discouraged in the work, come to God's word. Find encouragement from God himself to be strong. And do not fear. Do not quit. Keep working for the Master, for his glory, and for his name's sake. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's close our meeting and seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for thy precious word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book that we possess. Lord, this is a treasure, the greatest thing on earth that we could own in a physical sense. We thank you for thy precious word. Lord, help us to love it more and more. Help us to read it more and more. Help us to live by it more and more. Help us to be obedient to thy commands. Lord, we thank you for thy promises that never fail. There's never been a promise of thine that has failed. Oh, Lord, we thank you thou art the faithful God. We thank you thou art faithful even when thy people fail thee. Even when we let thee down, we thank you thou never will let us down. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful even to the death of the cross, willing to despise the shame, enduring the cross, all for the joy that was set before him, in redeeming a bride, a people, a church unto himself. Lord, bless us as thy people. We thank you, Father, for all thou hast done for us through thy Son. We pray this morning if there's any in the meeting who have never experienced the peace of God, who are still at war with thee, still in their sin, that thou wilt speak to them, Lord, even today, that they will come and see Christ for all who he is in all his glory, the high and lifted up one. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So, Lord, bless thy word to all our hearts this morning. Bless us now as we leave this meeting. Remember the service this evening. Bless us tonight, Lord, as we meet again under the sign of the gospel. Be with us now as we part. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray and ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.